Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
Around this time of year, there is usually a national call to support and address Right to Life. The subject on which I will be preaching today. And indeed, as part of our belief in life as a church, Solid Rock does support on a monthly basis the various crisis pregnancy centers in Northwest Ohio. My wife and I also, in addition to what we give to the church, personally give to that ministry. That's one of several. And we just doubled what we're going to give to them, what we gave to them last year in this next year. I'm not saying that egotistically. I'm very thankful. You just can't outgive God. And every time we give more, God blesses us back with more. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. That's not why we do it. It's just fun to give. I must have told Chris that three or four times this morning. But we support the crisis pregnancy centers in the area. I hope you do too. Because on January 22nd, today's 28th, but on January 22nd in 1973, the Roe versus Wade decision was argued before the United States Supreme Court for the last time, and the court made its wicked rulings. So for 45 years now, churches and pastors that are pro-life have been addressing the issue towards the end of January, this time of year, in order to get things changed. There have been roughly a little more than 60 million legal abortions in the United States alone since that ruling in 45 years, which is about 18%, almost one-fifth of our entire nation's population. That's scary, you think about that. Now, I want you to have a little history. I have taught on this before. We have a lot of new people here, maybe haven't heard it. Others have heard bits and pieces of this. Kind of want to put it all together for just a little bit. But, in fact, I shared some of this with you 2 years ago. But I want us to know about a lady named Norma McCorvey. Norma is the one who was used and then renamed in the lawsuit as Jane Doe. Or Jane Roe, excuse me. And thus, she became the Roe v. Wade. Roe versus Wade. Mr. Wade was the prosecuting attorney for the state of Texas at the time. So Jane Roe wasn't her name. It was Norma McCorvey. She was 21 years old. She was pregnant with her third child. There was nothing wrong with her. There was nothing wrong with her child. She just didn't want to have it because she wasn't working at the time. She wasn't married at the time. The two female lawyers that took the case wanted to make a name for themselves, and they strongly believed in abortion. And they chose Norma to be their test case. They approached her. She didn't call them. They called her. And even though losing in the lower levels, the Texas courts ruled in favor of the state. They lost at lower levels, but eventually they kept appealing and they moved forward with the case on the basis that Norma had been raped and the abortion was needed, which, by the way, turned out to be an absolute and total fabrication. It was completely made up and not true. It took 3 years for the case to finally be decided in the Supreme Court after coming out of the Texas courts. In all that time, Norma never once personally attended a single trial, and she never testified. Kind of interesting. And obviously, she didn't carry the baby that long. If she was pregnant when they first got a hold of her and it took 3.5 years, That baby got born a long time before it even was settled. So she actually gave birth to the child and put her up for private adoption. To our knowledge, we don't know the name of that child. It was private. The records were sealed. The last I heard, and the child is still alive today, being in her late 40s. For all I know, she may be sitting in this church right now. Shortly after the ruling, Norma was struggling with some of it, and she came out and said, "I'm a lesbian." And she started living with another female. However, her life was never settled. She never felt a peace about any of that. And in 1994, so quite a few years later, she came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and her life changed forever. She stepped away from her lesbian lifestyle, got totally set free from that. She started working for a pro-life organization, and in addition to being a part of writing several books, she had a movie made about her life. Now, Norma passed away at the age of 69 last February, not quite a year ago now. She went home to be with the Lord, wishing desperately that she had never been a part of that original abortion case. So when we talk about Roe v. Wade, and that decision in 1973, I want you to know a little history of Roe. It was Norma McCorvey, who came to know Jesus and repented and didn't even want what ended up happening and worked against it the last 20 or so years of her life. But it is her pseudonym, Roe, that can be connected with the right to abortion until we, by God's power, can get it overturned. Now, I hope that last week you were all paying attention when Sam testified about little Sadie. Hey, stand up. Stand up over there. I've got to show that little girl off. Look at there. Hallelujah. Look at that miracle baby. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. And he testified there was a little miracle baby. Saints, between high blood pressure early on, coming early, the baby came early, several weeks, a knot, the umbilical cord, and it being wrapped twice around her neck, that child needed the prayers of the church, and she got them. And when the church prays, God does stuff. And he allowed a baby to be born. And then the baby lost weight, and now the baby's gaining weight. Over 6 pounds yet? Back up to birth weight. Hallelujah. Good. Keep going. Get chubby and fat. Man, I just bless you with fatness. And I'm talking about the baby, not anybody else. Sorry. But glory to God. She got those prayers, and she's alive and well. Now, I want to look at three people from the New Testament. And I want to tell a little bit about their stories. And see if you believe they would have been aborted or their lives radically altered in a negative way because of certain ungodly laws today. If the laws we presently have were available in Israel at the time of Jesus, all right, or shortly after. So let's start in Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. It's the story of Peter and John going to the temple in order to pray, and they meet a man that has been lame since birth. Let's read it. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, I don't know how old this individual was, but I can't even read the stuff there at the bottom, but go ahead and scroll on to the next part of the verse. And he would beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms, but along with John, Peter fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you." Ooh, this is powerful. "In the name of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. "In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene." Glory to God. Roll to the next one. "Rise up and walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Immediately. With a leap, he stood upright, began walking. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and went about, and I'm not sure exactly how it's worded there at the end, because I can't see down there in that black stuff, but they were wondering at the glory of what God had done. Now, these types of things happened regularly. People being born with some kind of sickness, illness, deformity, whatever, prior to the medical tests that we have today. But I wonder what mothers would say if, in today's society, if they knew ahead of time that their child would never be able to walk, ever, after they were born. I wonder how many mothers would say, "Well, that child, I can't take care of them. I don't want to do that. That's not fair to the child. Let's just abort this baby." Yet here was a man who was healed by the power of our Lord through using Peter and John. It was the power of the Spirit of God. And we're still reading about his life over 2,000 years later. I think that God kind of had a plan for that little baby, don't you? I think God knew what he was going to do in that man. I don't think that. I know God knew. And he was going to heal that man. Now, is it fair that man had to go through all of his elementary years, his preschool years? They didn't have school as we do now, but I'm just giving you a comparison. All of his high school years, all of his college years, if that's what it was. That all that stage and be lame the whole time, begging? Is that fair? Where'd he live? Who'd he live with? We don't know a lot about the story. But what we do know is God had a supernatural plan for his life. Okay, let's read from another story. In Mark 5, 24 through 34. Well, that's all messed up. Anyway, we can get that off of there. The guy standing over the thing. I don't know if we can, but I'm going to get it out of my Bible so I can make sure I don't jump over things and read it wrongly. So, Mark 5, that's why I bring this up here with me, just in case. 24 through 34, and it says this. A woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years, well, I'll back up to 24. And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had. Do you catch that? She spent all that she had. All right? Enduring at the hands of physicians, endured much and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garment, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeded from him, and had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And they looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Glory to God. Here's a woman who has an incurable physical problem. Doctors at that time could not fix it. And she'd spent everything that she had. Now, it's a bleeding problem, hemorrhaging problem. According to Jewish law, she would always be declared unclean. I think I've taught on that one other time, but do you realize that? Her entire life, she could never be clean because she had an issue of blood. And Scripture talks about that. She had been poked and prodded for years and has now spent virtually all her money with no hope until Jesus shows up. Now, in America today, there are 6 states where assisted suicide is presently allowed. Were you aware of that? I mean, I know it started out in Oregon, but I didn't know that there were 6 of them. I'm not saying this lady would have qualified in those states, but she certainly would come very close. And in fact, I'm afraid she might. California, of course, California. They passed it. Oregon, Washington, the entire West Coast. Vermont. These 2 surprised me. Montana and Colorado. All of those states have some form of assisted suicide as law. Now, if this lady was depressed, and she was, obviously, if she had no hope of being cured, and she had no hope according to Scriptures, if she had no more money, and her life was possibly threatened by the issue of blood because it had increased, it had gotten worse, I believe she could have legally ended her life in those states here in the United States. But didn't God have an ultimate plan for her in spite of her suffering? Saints, I don't know why he allowed her to suffer for 12 years before something broke through. I don't know. But he knew what he was going to do through his son. And finally, I want to read one more example. Could have many. Let's put up Matthew 17, 14 through 18. It says, "When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying..." Now, they've been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus comes down, and he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "Oh, you unbelieving..." And go on. Next one. "And perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Demons have to obey the name of Jesus. Amen? Yes. So, here's a young man who was and still would be called a lunatic, I suppose. He was called that according to the New American Standard, if it were politically correct in today's society to do so. You don't call somebody a lunatic, but his own dad did. He was constantly trying to kill himself or harm himself. I said this over and over. Demons' job is to rob, kill, and destroy, right? That's what it says. Satan's job, the demonic forces, that's what they set up to do. And suicide and being put to death is always, always a demonic whisper. And we need to pray against those things when it happens in our society around us, or we read about it, hear about it, or somebody talks to us about it. but he was constantly trying to harm or kill himself. And notice, it said, his own father said, he regularly rolls into the fires. Now, folks, I can give testimony. If you're in the middle of a fire, I got burned a year and a half ago. And if you're in a fire, you're going to get burned, and you're going to have scars all over your body. And he would have gone through horrible, horrible pain. Don't know if you ever thought about that. But in addition to that, can you imagine, here's a young man, and every time he's around water that could drown him deep enough, or every time he is around fire, he has to be scared because he's rolled into it, almost died several times, and been burned. Demons are real, and they do possess people, and they do try to take their lives. Well, at best, in today's society, this young man would have been admitted to some kind of government mental facility, right? And at worst, he might have been taken away from his parents for not protecting him, because he was getting hurt over and over and over again. And we know that sometimes the state comes in, and if a child is getting hurt, they blame the parents and take him away. And that's if the parents didn't have the child euthanized first or aborted first. Don't know how demon possession took place. Don't know what transpired here. But without his parents watching him, it's the only reason he's alive at this point. Without his parents watching him, most likely he would have drowned or been burned to death by this time. Yet what happens to him? He is set free. He's delivered. And he is placed in his right mind by Jesus. Glory to God. He doesn't have to worry about that ever again. Now, that's just three examples. Now, is everybody healed from the Lord for some kind of physical or mental defect? No, not in this life. Yet every single person has a purpose in the Lord's eyes. Everybody. They may serve very little measurable input, as American society would put it, from the standpoint of financial gain or ability to do something with their life. But I have observed a depth of love that is given to so many towards those who have Down syndrome, or towards those who have some kind of struggle, those who have some type of deformity. The amount of ministry and love that is extended towards them is amazing. Sometimes the handicapped or the hurting can become some of the greatest teachers that the Spirit can give to us in our spiritual growth. Have any of you found that out? That those who are handicapped can be the greatest blessing to you. Well, saints, we all live in a day and age that is allowing people the right to die when they are no longer considered worthy of life. And that's a scary thing. I'm sure that all of you have heard of these people before. I may have even read it. I went back to study. I couldn't find that I had, but if I have, I have. I'm sure many of you have read it. But I want to give you four more non-biblical situations that have happened. Some of you will recognize all four of these people. Most of you will certainly recognize three of them. And you tell me if the child should have been born. Number one. A family is living in the depth of poverty. They have absolutely nothing. They're barely getting enough to eat. In fact, they're all malnourished. There are 14 children already, and they're all born by the same mother. That woman needs to stop having kids, right? I mean, that's what we think. By the way, do you know that Scripture says children are a blessing from God, and blessed is he whose quiver is full of them? I don't think that's a wrong thing, but we think that way today. Well, you can't afford to have those kids. You shouldn't be having any more kids. Let me go on. And now the mother's health is questioned. If she has child number 15, she'll probably die. That's what the doctors of that time have told her. But she's pregnant with number 15. Should she have the child? In today's society, we would probably say no. Should the child be born? Yes. It is John Wesley, the founder of several denominations and a man who led thousands to Christ, and along with his brother Charles, was a part of writing hundreds of Christian hymns, some of which we still sing in the church today. Yeah, he should have been born, regardless of the circumstances. God had a plan for him. Second one. The father, in this situation, is frequently and extremely sick, and he has a major, major alcohol problem. Spends most of the money from the family on alcohol. The mother has tuberculosis. There have been four previous children born to this child. The first one was blind. The second one died within 2 months. The third one is completely deaf. The fourth one has tuberculosis, like the mother, and is not expected to live, and in fact didn't. Seven total children are born to this family, but only three live to their teenage years. Every single doctor talked to said something will be wrong with number five, who is now in the womb of the mother. Should the child be born? Now, I'm just telling you ahead of time, every answer is yes. I'm not trying to set you up. I'm just trying to explain what we would say in American society today. No, that child shouldn't be born. Well, if not, we just eliminated Ludwig von Beethoven, one of the greatest composers the world has ever known, because that was his situation. C, or number three, a white man in the South rapes a 13-year-old black girl. The child, if allowed to live, and was, would have to be raised by the grandparents who lived in abject poverty. They had dirt floor and a little tiny cabin that could not keep the wind down. And due to that, the child never lived in one place longer than 15 months until adulthood. Never lived anywhere longer than 1 year and 3 months at the longest, no matter where they went, until she was an adult. She was black in an extremely prejudicial southern white society, or at least half black. Should she have been born? Yes. Her name was Ethel Waters. Most of the younger people don't know who that is, but she was a huge name in the black freedom movement. She was a fabulous gospel singer. She also sang jazz and blues, had numerous hit records, and she was an actress that was nominated for several Academy Awards, and she was the very first black to host a television show. They're back in the 1940s before television was even popular. If you've never heard the hymn, "His eye is on the sparrow, but I know he watches me," that was probably her that sang it. Many did, I suppose. And finally, one more. How about an extremely poor, seems to be a consistent line through here, extremely poor young teenage unwed girl that is now pregnant. And the guy she's going with is not the father of the child. She is rejected because of that by most in her society at that time and gossiped about by almost everyone, even to the point of talking about putting her to death for her sin. Should the child have been born? I sort of would think so, for that's Jesus, the God who became man in order to save us from our sinful selves. You ever thought about situations like that? And what American law says is okay and proper and right? You see, human beings are not born and then become human because they have some kind of societal perceived worth. That's not what makes you worth something. They don't reach some mysterious, arbitrary point of fetal growth or childhood development and then suddenly have a purpose. But before that, they were just a blob of tissue. That's not true. They are conceived as human beings with all the wonder and the glory and the unique value that God can impart to each one of those. And I love this quote. It says, at the uniting of the sperm and egg, the complete genetic package needed for development into a mature adult is present. Nothing else will be added except nutrition and time in order for this child to become an adult. Nothing. Now, we hope education is added. We hope love and proper moral training is added. But even without those things, the genetic package works. And can I just again get off the subject for just a second? God does not make genetic mistakes. All this stuff about, well, I was born a guy, but I want to be a girl. God wants to talk to you about that. And addressing abortion itself, I hope you know these facts, because they are truths. When a child is conceived, make sure you listen to the weeks here. The heart starts beating within the first 3 weeks of conception. That baby can't even be seen except by a microscope. And yet there are two or three cells that are beating within the first 3 weeks. By the fifth week, virtually every major organ has been formed. The brain is starting, the liver is starting, stomach, whatever, heart, we've already talked about. By the sixth week, the arms and the legs begin to move. That little baby starts moving around, swimming around inside of mama. Additionally, by that sixth week, you can now clinically read the baby's brain waves. They haven't talked, they haven't sung, they haven't done anything outside the womb of the mama, and yet they have brain waves and they're thinking. There's something that they're dwelling on. And it's right about now, sixth week or so, that some women begin to wonder, what if I'm pregnant? They don't know it when they're 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. They even have their first month yet. Number five, by the eighth week, now we're not quite 2 months into it, by the eighth week, the child has fingerprints. And he can make a fist. She can suck on her thumb. And they can feel pain. The average abortion, now that was the eighth week, the average abortion in the United States is between the ninth and tenth week. Some going much later. So what can we do, saints? Number one, don't even allow abortion to be considered in your family. It will never be an option. Unfortunately, and you've heard this before, there is a higher rate of abortion among church attenders than among non-attenders. Did you know that? There's a higher abortion rate within the church than there is outside the church. That's really sad. Now, I didn't say that all those people were born again. I didn't say they were all saved. I just said they attended someplace. The depth of hurt I've talked with and worked with and ministered to and prayed for many a Christian parent and child when they're told their daughter or their son's girlfriend is pregnant. It's just almost overwhelming. You just so, you want to love the child, you want to be excited for them, but all that joy is kind of taken away and it just hurts so deep. And it's like, oh, it's not what I wanted for them. It's not what I prayed for them. It's not where I was. And their child's life from that point forward will forever be changed. But it's not the baby's fault. It's not the baby's fault. And I just want to say, please, If it's ever in your household, don't ever, ever, ever consider an abortion as an option. That's not an option. Number two, always vote pro-life and know every candidate's stance on that issue. You need to know where they stand on life issues. For me, and I've said this about six times over the years, if a politician can't stand for life, then there's very little that they will morally stand for. That is my belief. I don't care where they stand on taxes. I don't care where they stand on immigration if they can't stand for life. But I will tell you this, no matter who is elected, you need to write or call when pro-life issues arise. You need to be informed about those kind of things. Just 2 weeks ago, I wrote Congressman Bob Latta, and I encouraged him to vote for a bill that I was told was coming up. Well, it is coming up. It's coming up in the Senate. I found out from him that it actually went through the House earlier, back in October. And I asked him, the bill is basically bill number 2311 is the bill number. And it basically would require children born alive during an attempted abortion, which happens far more than you think in the later stages. And that baby is 6, 7, 8 months along and they are trying to abort that child. And a lot of times those babies are born, I should say a lot of times, many times those babies are born alive. This would require, if the baby is born alive, that it immediately be taken to a hospital, pediatric ward, and every attempt made to sustain their life. Now, in response, he wrote back to me and he said, I have done so. I voted for that bill. God bless him. But, personally, it's not because I don't have faith in my God. I doubt that it will even make it through the Senate. Sherrod Brown, who is one of our senators, our two senators in the state of Ohio, does not vote pro-life. He has heard from me. He has written me back and said, I'll look into this further and let you know. Well, I know probably what that means. I don't know where Rob Portman stands. I haven't heard back from him yet. I hope that he'll vote for it. They're supposed to vote on that tomorrow. I mean, it is a very real vote, and we need to be praying and getting involved in it. Number three, what can we do? Support your local pregnancy centers, as I've said, financially and voluntarily. You are allowing life to take place. I love, Gina has shared with me over the years, and others have too, I love reading the statistics from those who were considering abortion but went ahead and had the baby. Don't you like hearing that? Man, I love hearing from them. And I like hearing from down in Bryan or over in Wasion or the various places, the various pregnancy centers that we have here in Northwest Ohio. And I love hearing them say, we had 27, 150, you know, 300 and some, whatever the numbers are. We had those that were considering abortion and they came to the clinic and we talked to them, we prayed for them, we helped them. They may have put the baby up for adoption, they may have kept the child, but the baby lived. Man, I love hearing that. I just want to say to you, we will now spend way more than a dollar a day on something to drink, coffee or something like that. A dollar a day would make a huge difference if more people were able to give to those ministries. So support your local pregnancy center, volunteer there, pray for them, encourage them, give to them. Number four, let your voice be heard to anyone, family or friends, who might be pregnant, who might be thinking about an abortion. Sometimes all somebody needs is a person that loves them and says, look, have the baby. I will help with any future decisions and that involves that choice. Yeah, that baby, I'll help you put that baby up for adoption. I'll help you continue to have that baby afterwards. We'll work to find you a place to live, whatever it is that they need. But if you know somebody, do not remain silent. I don't care if they're two doors down from you and you don't know them very well, if you hear that they're considering abortion, endeavor not to beat them over the head or to chew them out or anything like that, but lovingly to say, God has a plan for you and for your baby. God has a purpose that He wants to do. There's a reason why they should live. Don't take that child's life. Say something to them. Solid Rock Church is a body of believers that believes in life. We believe in life. And I want to close to you by reading to you Acts 17, 24 through 28, and then just say just a little bit more. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being or exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. In our Lord and Savior, we exist. He Himself gives life to all, and He determines our appointed times. That's what all those verses say. It is not our call whether our life or another life is taken. We don't get to decide that. That is God's job. We need to do all we can to let life be lived to the fullest for every man, woman, and child. So, let me just finally say, the worship team can start coming. I want to make a reference back to our scriptures earlier. One day, just think about this, those three people that were healed by Jesus or by Peter and John. One day prior to their healing, just one day, these three people were not living very happy. The woman with the issue of blood, the boy that would roll into fire, and so on and so forth, the man that was lame. They may have gotten used to life, but they were discouraged. They were down. They were not happy. They were only 24 hours away from a massive life-changing miracle. They just didn't know it yet. And although I cannot make that same promise to anybody here, I'm not going to tell you that tomorrow you're going to be healed supernaturally. We simply do not understand the ways or the timings of God. I certainly don't. But saints, I want to tell you, to those who prayed down here, whatever it is that you are facing, you keep praying to the God who loves you. Ask for His power to be manifest in your life. And remember, God created you for a purpose. There is a reason why you exist. And I want you to understand that. He is not going to let go of you until that is completely and utterly fulfilled. He has a reason for you. And I want you to grasp this. You may indeed be only a few hours away from the miracle you need. I don't know what it was exactly that Cheryl said when she was here this morning, and it was the second time that she spoke, and she said something about, there could be a, she said something to that effect. You may be very close to a miracle. You don't know when it's going to happen. You know how it's going to happen, etc., etc. But God wants to do that, and I want everybody here to know that. I want them to be encouraged by the fact that with Jesus, miracles still happen today. Amen? All right, let's close. Altar is open if you need any other business to do with the Lord. I appreciate all those who were willing to come forward and pray earlier. And I'll close in prayer from the back.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30, and we are located on 102 Eggly Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.